You're listening to WWBC, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look in an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. Attempt to instruct a group of 12-year-old kids about the importance of duty, honor, perseverance, and friendship by means of a lecture, and the most likely result would be glazed eyes and tuned out ears. If, instead of a lecture, however, the lesson began with something like, "There was once a tiny creature called a hobbit whose name was Frodo. He had hairy feet and a magic ring, and whenever he put that ring on his finger, he'd disappear. But each time he put the ring on, the ring exercised a dark power over him and attracted the attention of the Dark Lord Sauron." Well, that story, the plot of J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, is much more likely to capture the attention and the imagination of kids, as it has tens of millions before them, and along the way, they'd learn about duty and honor and perseverance and friendship. See, that's the power of great stories. The best of stories are not merely well told, they wrestle with ultimate ideas. A reason that Tolkien remains popular today is that his stories engage with us at the deepest levels of the human condition. The power of storytelling should come as no surprise to Christians. After all, Jesus told lots of stories, and so have other Christians throughout history. In fact, two writers from just the last century who exemplify the importance of stories are Tolkien and also T.S. Eliot. Perhaps you know the closing lines of Eliot's poem, Hollow Men. "This is the way the world ends, not with a bang, but with a whimper." Eliot's melancholy poem, The Love Song of J. Alfred Prufrock, which is still read by many college students today, captures the despair of modern man facing the broken world without God. In many ways, in fact, Eliot was this modern man, isolated, spiritually lost, and despairing. But a decade or so after he wrote that poem, Eliot's life and art was transformed when he converted to Christ. And he went on to write magnificent religious poetry, such as Ash Wednesday and the Four Quartets. For a time, his work even crossed over into pop culture. For example, his book of whimsical verse, Old Possum's Book of Practical Cats, became the smash hit Broadway musical, Cats. A very simple way for Christians to impact our culture around us is by simply sharing these good stories with others. We might not be a Tolkien or an Eliot ourselves, but we can know and recommend their works. We can tell the real-life stories of Christian heroes like William Wilberforce or Dietrich Bonhoeffer, or of the incredible conversions of St. Augustine and Chuck Colson, or of the work of Christian heroes today who continue to love God and neighbor, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, all while enduring hardship and persecution. And we should share these stories because, like all good stories do, they ultimately point hearts and imaginations to the greatest story and storyteller of all time. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. And for more resources to help you live like a Christian today, go to breakpoint.org. Hey, John Stone Street here. In his new book, Street Smarts, experienced apologist Greg Kokel has created an indispensable playbook for having important and difficult worldview conversations, including with people who may profoundly disagree with you. Through solid evidence and practical examples, Greg shows how the art of asking questions is the best way to engage, even on topics that are intimidating and hard to understand. In Street Smarts, you'll be equipped with tactics you can use to move the conversation forward without fear, to generate light and not just heat. Rather than being on the defensive, Greg teaches you how to learn to use questions to challenge others to examine their own assumptions and their own views, and then to point them to the best explanation for all of reality, the God of the Bible. If you want to engage in tough conversations across worldview lines and do it with truth and love, get a copy of Street Smarts this month. For a gift of any amount to the Colson Center, we'll send it to you as a thank you. Just visit ColsonCenter.org/September. That's ColsonCenter.org/September.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
When sin goes out and begins to express itself, there's collateral damage. Press Pharaoh, and Pharaoh then gave us the most dangerous word in the world. He said, tomorrow. Tomorrow. I want to spend one more night with the frogs. Does that sound like anybody you know? One more night with that addiction.
The truth is, our sin doesn't just hurt us. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message, Facing Fear, and considers how the foolishness of the prodigal son may have harmed many more lives than just his own. Stay with us. The Winning Walk is coming right up. Before we get to today's message, we want to encourage you to spend time each day in God's presence with Dr. Young's Truth for Today 30-Day Audio Devotional. Each day, Dr. Young shares a Bible verse, an engaging illustration, and words of encouragement to reflect on throughout your day. We'll send you Truth for Today as our thanks for your gift to keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-9255. That's 1-800-350-WALK. And thank you for helping reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Facing Fear.
We've been studying Luke 15, and we've decided that it's one of the most important chapters in all the Bible. But we also have seen that to understand the Bible, you have to understand that verse, that chapter in context, and ask the question, what is going on? What does this mean? And we have discovered that Jesus was teaching, and the scribes and the Pharisees, the super religious folks of that day, said, let me tell you what's wrong with Jesus. Let me tell you exactly what's wrong with Jesus. He runs around with sinners. Oh, yes. Worse than that, he sits down and has meals with sinners. I mean, how can he be from God? And Jesus answers this accusation by saying, guilty. I run around with sinners, absolutely. I go home, eat with them, sure. And then he tells three little stories. And the stories are there to help, hopefully, the Pharisees, the scribes, to discover one simple thing. They thought they were safe, and he wanted them to see that they were lost. Lost. And he tells the story of lost and found. The story of the shepherd had 100 sheep, lost one. You know, that's not too big a deal, is it? 1%? That bother anybody? Lost 1%, got 100 sheep, lost one, hey. Then a woman who had 10 coins, lost one. Let's see, that's 10%. You know, it's big loss, but not overwhelming. Then a father who had two boys, and he lost one, that's 50%. No. We look at the chapter thoroughly, we see he lost both boys. That's 100%. The young prodigal was guilty of the sins of passion, the flesh. The older prodigal was the sin of disposition, spirit, and attitude. Isn't that interesting? A father lost two sons. And the major thrust of this is the elder brother, the older son, the firstborn. He wanted the Pharisees to see, you guys are just like him. Not sins of the flesh, but sins of disposition, of attitude, of a judgmental, negative, condemning spirit. You see, the older brother never left home, but he was as lost as a younger brother who went off in the far country. Let's read about the older brother, because this is really the climax of the story, and we tend to forget about him. Look at it, Luke 15, beginning there in verse number 25. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, He heard music and dancing, a party, a celebration, a banquet. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound," by the way, that's the word probably shalom there. It means he received him, he was healthy, and he has been reclaimed by the Father. "Safe and sound, your father had killed the fatted calf. But he, the older brother, was angry and would not go into the party. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots and killed the fatted calf for them.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me. All that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. And your brother was lost and is found.'" What is the most dangerous word in the world? Think about it. What is the most dangerous word in the world? To answer that, we probably need to go to the book of Exodus. And you see there that the children of Israel had been held in captivity for over 400 years. They were slaves to all the Egyptians. Moses was there advocating that Pharaoh let them go, but he didn't have a lot to work with, did he? He didn't have a lot of clout until God gave him those 10 plagues that he could zap on those Egyptians. And so the first plague didn't work. The second plague is perhaps the most interesting plague. It's the plague of frogs, remember? And when you read in the Bible there, it's almost humorous. It said, you know, there are frogs everywhere. They came surging out of the Nile. There were frogs in the food. There was frogs in the table. There was frogs wherever they would go. Frogs in the royal pizza. And you can imagine Pharaoh's wife and daughters were standing in chairs screaming all the time at all those frogs in everything, in bed with you, wherever you would go. He would back out the royal chariot and run over about 100 frogs. I mean, it just permeated everything. And Pharaoh was just upset. The noise, the croaking all the time. You couldn't hear anything. Frogs, frogs, frogs. And finally, Pharaoh says, "Hey, get rid of these frogs." And Moses said, "I have a frog begone prayer." And he said, "I can pray that prayer anytime and the frogs will be gone." But he said, "Pharaoh, I'm going to let you decide when I pray that prayer. You tell me when to pray it and no more frogs." Now, Pharaoh thought that through. He said, "Man, how do you live with these frogs? The croaking and the screeching and all the filth and frogs and everything and everybody." He said, "But then I'll have to let all my slaves go. Won't everybody do all the work?" So he was sort of balancing that in his mind. And all of a sudden, Moses says, "Well, what is it? You make the choice. When do you want me to pray the frog begone prayer?" And Moses pressed Pharaoh, and Pharaoh then gave us the most dangerous word in the world. He said, "Tomorrow. Tomorrow. I want to spend one more night with the frogs." Does that sound like anybody you know? One more night with that addiction. One more night with that unforgiveness. One more night with that attitude. One more night with that critical spirit. One more night. There you go. One more night with the frogs. The Greeks saw this in human personality, and they had a special word for it. And they said, "How in the world that human beings know that what they're doing or what they're not doing is absolutely taking the life out of them, it's slowly killing them, and they keep on doing it?" One more night with the frogs. That sound like anybody here? Anybody identify with that? Tomorrow. I'll get right tomorrow. I will settle it. One more night with the frogs. I thought about that prodigal. We've already looked at him thoroughly. He took off to the far country. We know the story. Threw his life away, extravagant living, wild living. And finally he ran out of bullets. A famine came. And he knew he had to go back to his father. But remember, he didn't go back to his father with the attitude, "Oh, I'm going back home, Father, because I've broken your heart. I've taken all your money. I've thrown it away." Oh, no, he went back because he was hungry. A hungry stomach will preach better sermons than anything on this earth. And he was hungry, and he made up that little speech. And if you were here, you remember the speech he made up was hypocritical. It's the same speech that Pharaoh made up when he was conning Moses with a later plague. "Father, I've sinned against heaven before thee." Same words in Exodus. He said, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as a hired servant." So he made up his little speech, and he got up and left the pig farm where he'd been slopping the hogs. Now I wonder how long he worked for that pig farmer. I wonder how long. I think an extended period of time. He was there for a while, and I'm sure after he got the stench on him against everything he believed of God in his religion, I have a feeling that almost every day he said, "Tomorrow, I'm going to get up, go my followers. You know, but I'm going to spend just one more night with the hogs." Then the next day he'd get caught up and he remembered the shame he'd have to face, the embarrassment he'd have to face with the community, with his family, with his friends, with his dad. He said, "You know, I think I'll go tomorrow. I'll spend, you know, another night with the hogs." But then you know the beautiful story. When he came to himself, not that he repented, he just said, "I think I know a way back." He made his little speech and he started back home. His father ran, greeted him. We've dealt with that if you've been around the last few weeks. And the father didn't wait until he cleaned up. I love that. He put the robe over all of his raggedy, filthy, smelly clothes, kissed him, sandals, a ring, and took him all the way back home. And now he was safe, secure, reinstated, back under the covering of the wealth of the father. And you know, somebody said, "Well, that's the whole gospel. You know, that's the whole story. If someone discovered their sin, goes back, and the grace of God covers their sin." He didn't bring anything. He didn't become a hired servant. You can't do anything yourself to make up for all the sin, the garbage. The Father with his grace. And that's the way the grace of God operates in the life of those who come home to him. We say, that's the whole story. No, it's not. To finish out the story, and by the way, you can't put the whole gospel into any one little section of the Bible. It's bigger than that. But to put some of the gospel into it, let's imagine that a neighbor of that father, another prosperous rancher, farmer, knew the boy all of his life, and he would travel and make trade agreements in the area, and he went to the area where he knew the prodigal had lived for a number of years. He had discovered that after he'd come home. And so he goes there and he checks in the inn and he asks the innkeeper, "You know, they had a young man came here some years ago and he lived with you a long time in this area. I wonder if you know him." And he described him, and the innkeeper had no recognition until he said, "Well, before he left, he ended up working for a pig farmer outside of town." He said, when he said that, all of a sudden the innkeeper's expression changed. And from somebody who was congenial and gracious, suddenly you could see anger. He said, "Oh, yeah, now I know who you're talking about." And the neighbor said, "Look, but he's back home with his father. and everything is great, and he's secured, everything has been restored. It's a wonderful story. And that innkeeper said, does he think that the forgiveness of the Father is the only forgiveness that he needs? Collateral damage. When sin goes out and begins to express itself, there's collateral damage. With that, he walked out of the inn. He went on the streets. He said he saw some men sitting out there in the village, and he began to talk with them, and he brought up the name of the prodigal again. He said, did you know this man when he lived here for a while? And one of them turned and says, I know exactly who you're talking about. And he said, I want to tell you, he's back home with the Father. He's doing fine. He's been totally restored. He said, does he think that because he's back home now in the lap of luxury that everything is over? He said, I wish he'd discovered security with the Father before he ever came down here and lived with us. He said, do you see that young girl walking over there with a baby on her hip, Eastern style? Said, that little girl, that woman, was a fine young person in our area, but your prodigal is the father of that baby. Look at her. And he said, by the way, you want to see how your prodigal lived here? Go to the bank and ask them how much money he walked away from, how much he owes them. And he said, by the way, if you want to stick around till about 10 o'clock this morning, you'll see a lot of young men going into the bar even in the morning to get dog drunk until they stagger out late in the afternoon. Said those were fine young men. So your prodigal came here with all of his money, all of his charisma, and all of his personality. He said he took people that were high and pushed them down. He took people who were down and pushed them lower. And this neighbor of the prodigal's family turned away. He said, I couldn't get it out of my mind. Does the forgiveness of the Father, does he think that's all the forgiveness he needs? He said, I checked out of the inn the next morning, and the innkeeper's wife was there, and she came up to me and knew I knew this prodigal who had lived in the area, and she said, I want you to know I've forgiven him. But she said, let me tell you what he needs to do. He needs to come back from the security and the wealth of his father's house and come back here and spend some time with us and try to set some things right that he set wrong. And she said he needs to come back and be an evangelist. Tell a lot of young people who think, boy, we're having a good time, we're really blowing through everything, and let them see the high cost of low living. He needs to help these young men to see the error of his ways and to point them how they cannot live like that. Boy, that question. Collateral damage. We don't sin on an island, ladies and gentlemen. Our sin splatters over people, splatters over things, and goes on long after we've passed. Collateral damage affects the universe, affects all the lives who are around it. That's the Paul Harvey's phrase, the rest of the story. There needs to be retribution, all that it can happen. Then we look at the older brother. Say, well, he's sort of a better guy. If some of you parents had lived in that community, and this young guy came there with all the money and all the charisma and all the smile and everything going great, would you rather your daughter date him or the older brother? Secure, working, faithful. Oh, we take the older brother every time, wouldn't we, parents? But look at his plight. We see there that when his brother came home, what was his response? Anger. What was he angry at? That his father had taken this young whippersnapper who'd been so immoral, had taken it back in, and everybody was saying, your father is a fool. He's been conned by your younger brother again. And then the second thing, if you listen carefully when I was reading, what the older brother said to his dad, his father, he said, listen, he took all of our money and he spent it there on wild living. He said, I was here all the time working in the field, working with the animals, and I was totally obedient to you. You see, he didn't understand. The prodigal, even he went off, and boy, he had a great time. That great time had scarred his life, even though forgiven, for the rest of his days. Marriage would not be like it would have been. Trust in him would not be like it would have been. Sleepless nights would not be there like they would be. So he didn't understand that. He thought his father, well, you didn't even kill a goat for me. Have a party, and you killed the fatted calf, had a barbecue.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many that enter through it. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Robert Frost's poem, The Road Not Taken, depicts a person facing the dilemma of two possible pathways, one frequently traveled and one rarely taken. In this poem, the person chooses the road less traveled. As believers, we're also to choose the way less traveled. What does that mean? In this world, living and doing things God's way is more difficult and certainly less popular. After all, we have often heard, we're in the world, but we're not of this world. But that does not mean that we are to isolate ourselves from non-believers and secular culture. Instead, we are to infuse society with the light and love of Christ. That's light from your life. That's the love of Christ expressed through my life. Those on the broad way see those on the narrow way, and they're watching us closely. So let's make sure we're modeling genuine, real, practical, life-living Christianity for those rushing down the Broadway to destruction, because there's always room for more on the road less traveled.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word. And we'd love to help you make daily time in God's Word a lifelong habit with Dr. Young's resource, Truth for Today. This 30-day audio devotional will encourage you daily with a Bible verse, an engaging illustration, and words of encouragement to reflect on throughout your day. Get the fresh start you need. Call now to request Truth for Today as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call us at 1-800-350-WALK. 1-800-350-9255. Our thanks for being with us today. Come back tomorrow as Dr. Young concludes his message, Facing Fear, examining the elder brother and how he was lost even though he never left
Marshall
home.
Donor AC and Appliance in Orlando reminds listeners that when properly maintained, the life expectancy for commercial and residential HVAC systems is 15 to 20 years. Without regular maintenance, that number can drop. If you're considering the DIY route to repair your unit, it could be very costly in the long run. That's why it pays to call your local trusted heating and air specialist at Marshall Donor AC and Appliance. Call 407-415-4044 for Marshall Donor AC and Appliance in Orlando.
Listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM.
What the enemy wants to do is not let you live by faith so you don't get to see anything better.
But Dr. Tony Evans says we need to surround ourselves with living examples of what it means to trust God totally.
And what you want in your circle of influence are some folk who live up there even though they walk down here. They operate from heaven's point of view consistently.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative.
The Bible tells us faith is the evidence of things we don't see. Dr. Evans talks about some of that evidence today as he brings us a lesson about the kind of trials and triumphs we experience when we truly believe. Let's join him.
Now we have discussed the meaning of faith. Let's review. Faith means to act like God is telling the truth. Faith is verifiable. You don't have to guess if you're having it or not, because faith is measured by your feet, not by your feelings. Faith must always, watch this, precede sight. Once you have sight, it is no longer faith. That's why Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. If you have to see it first, you've canceled faith. Faith leads to sight, but faith must always precede sight. Most people, even Christians, decide what they're going to do by what they see first. And if you decide whether you're going to do what God says do on the front end because you see it, then you're not exercising faith and you have canceled out seeing God move. Faith must precede sight if it's going to be biblical faith. He begins in verse 32 of Hebrews 11, and I love how he opens it up and he says, and what more shall I say? And so God must see you trust him by your feet, not by your feelings, by your function. He must see you operate by faith. In fact, you only know if you're operating by faith and are overcoming something by faith if you have something to overcome. If the road is always smooth, you never get a chance to use faith. You have a lot of people say, well, I'm trusting in the Lord, but they don't have anything they're trusting in the Lord about. So it's a word up there as a mist, as a fog. It's not a functional word because there has been a challenge. In each one of these men's lives, in each one of the people found in chapter 11 of Hebrews, men and women, there was a challenge that demanded faith. So the reason God allows a negative obstacle to come into your presence is to see whether you're going to face it by faith or face it by sight. When you face it by faith, God joins you in it. When you face it by sight, you take care of it. So, he said, if I had time, I would go into it a little further. In verse 32, he gives you a whole bunch of names. He comes at the end of verse 22 and says, and then the prophets, there's so many of them, I ain't even gonna name them. He said, but let me tell you what faith can do. Verse 33, it conquered kingdoms, performed act of righteousness, obtained promises. Like Daniel and the lions, then shut the mouths of lions. Like the three Hebrew boys, quenched the power of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. In weakness were made strong. Became mighty in war. Put foreign armies to flight. He says, faith, watch this, is unprecedented in its power. Because it can rout whole nations. It can turn, it can put out fires. It can make lions keep their mouths shut. He says, you don't understand the power of faith, but you must be operating by biblical faith, which means faith must precede sight. So if you're saying, God, show me this, and then this is what I'll do, that's not faith. You're saying, show me, then I'll respond. No, you respond to me, then I'll show you. It must be by faith. That is why the Bible says in James 2, faith without works is dead. He's not talking about to get to heaven. He's talking about to get heaven down to you. Had a lady coming to me after the first service in the visitor's room, and she said, look, I just came to testify. In a college situation where they were told no about a scholarship, and all they did was cry out to God because the hope was that God was going to do it, and they acted in faith, and they heard no, and they heard no by the authority. By the authority who had the ability and power to say no. When the authority called on one line to say no, the other line rang. When the other line rang, the other line canceled out the authority of the first call and said, not only are we going to give your son a scholarship, we're going to give him a full scholarship. He says God is able to reverse it, even though it's a dead situation. And it will always involve something you do, not something you feel, not something you say. It will always involve an act of obedience to God. And many times, the acts of obedience will not make sense. Yeah, but the author of Hebrews wants to give you the rest of the story. He says, and others. Verse 35, were tortured, not accepting their release so that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others, verse 36, experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskin, goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. He says, now, let me tell you about others. This is not the kind of testimony folk want to hear. So let me tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Anybody who tells you, okay, go live for Christ and you will not suffer, has lied to you. They've told you half of the story. They've only told you half. Because he says, and others. There are those who were penalized for their faith. There were those who were penalized for their stand. There were those who were mocked and scorned and rebuked and talked about as sure as you're born. There were those who went through losses. Losses. Now, what caused the loss? He says something very interesting that it's you might miss. He says, not accepting their release. That's interesting. He talked about all this negative stuff, and then he throws in there, not accepting their release. Well, now, if you tell me I don't accept my release, that means one was offered to me. Okay? If I didn't accept something, that means I rejected it. So they could have gotten out of their torture. They could have gotten out of their mocking and scourging and negative repercussions, but they chose not to get out of it. They chose to say, no, I'd rather die. I'd rather be sawed in half. I'd rather be mocked. I'd rather be scorned. Thank you for offering me release, but I turn it down. Now, why would they do that? Nobody wants to go look for persecution. Only a fool goes and looks for pain. Only a fool turns down the opportunity not to be in pain. But he says they turned it down. Two things you need to know. They turned it down, one, because of the reason they're going through it. They're going through it because of their association with the Lord. Their association with the Lord has put them in this mocking predicament. We're not talking about people who are stealing and cheating and robbing and evil and killing. No, no, no. They didn't accept their release. In other words, the folks causing them trouble were saying, if you deny the Lord, if you deny your faith, if you compromise your character, if you do that, then we will let you keep your job. Then we will let you stay. Then we'll give you a raise. Then we'll do that. You just gotta not be Christian. You gotta go along with the crowd. You gotta be secular. And they say, I ain't doing that. No, we'll make it okay as long as you are no longer a follower of the Lord, no longer a Christian. Go to church, be religious, but don't be a follower of Christ and bring those Christian values in here. As long as you do that, everything's gonna be okay. They said no. Not accepting the release. Not accepting the compromise. There's a second reason they said no. They said no, watch this now, because they saw a better resurrection. That's what it says. Not accepting their release because of a better resurrection. What will give you the ability to keep your stand as a Christian and keep living by faith is if you see something better.
Why would people make such a horrible, painful choice? Dr. Evans says there are two main reasons, and he'll tell us about them when he returns in just a moment. But first, today's lesson is part of a new compilation of messages from Tony called You Are Stronger Than You Think. The sermons included in this series were specially selected to help you recognize that you're not alone in your journey, that you can tap into God's power, help, and guidance to give you purpose and hope and the ability to overcome life's challenges and difficulties. If this sounds like something of benefit to you or someone you know, you can get your own copy of all 6 full-length messages in this series on either CD or downloadable MP3s. In fact, they're our gift to you, and thanks for helping to bring these lessons to this station through your donation to The Alternative. You can make the arrangements at tonyevans.org. And when you do, we'll even include an added bonus, a copy of Prayers to Share. It's a special book that includes 100 pass-along kindness notes you can use to lift up and brighten someone else's day. Get both of these resources when you visit tonyevans.org or when you call 1-800-800-3222 and let one of our helpful team members assist with your request. That 24/7 phone number once again is 1-800-800-3222. Dr. Evans will come back with more of today's lesson right after this.
Calling all pastors and kingdom leaders, Dr. Tony Evans wants you to join him at the Kingdom Leaders Summit. You'll experience unforgettable panel discussions and in-depth teachings from Dr. Evans and others. Discover how to apply God's kingdom principles to your ministry, community, and personal life. There's sessions for pastors' wives, too. The dates are October 3rd through the 6th. Register now at kap2023.com. That's kap2023.com.
One of the reasons we compromise our faith is we don't think there's something better. So we'll renege on God, we'll renege on His principles, we're all tempted to do it, we've all probably done it on some level or another in our lives, and we'll do it because we're scared there's nothing better. But when you understand that God is a God of resurrection, then you understand that that situation does not have final say-so in your life, because God knows how to give you something better. We had a member a number of years ago. They were harassed on a job. They wanted to cheat. They wanted to steal. They wanted to sleep around with the bosses. I mean, it was just a putrid place to work. But it was her job. So she got to the point where she had to say, no, I can't do that. He said to her, if you don't do that, we're going to fire you. She came to my office and she said, what do? I need this job. It's a good paying job. It's a great opportunity in terms of my future. What do I do? I said to her, you choose Christ. And you have to see what the Lord does. She went in the next day and she chose Christ. She said, I'm sorry, because they told her, come back and give her the decision. I can't do that. My faith, based on the word of God, I cannot do that. It was clearly unscriptural, not even a marginal lack of clarity. I can't do that. He said, well, then pack up your bags. This is your last day. By the first of the next week, she got a phone call. The phone call was from a higher up in the company, and the phone call said, I know you were dismissed, but it came to light to us a couple of days after you were fired about some of the unorthodox activity that your supervisor was doing. So I just called to let you know we have fired him and we've promoted you into his place. Let me tell you this. If she would have not made a faith decision, she would not have experienced the resurrection. The resurrection only came after a faith decision was made without sight of what would happen next. He says, and others are willing to risk being fired, willing to risk losing that relationship, willing to risk because they are going to operate by faith in their families as women, as wives. Many of you will never see financial victory in your family because you've chosen money over spiritual priority in the home. If you choose money over spiritual priority, ladies, if you choose the career ladder over motherhood, if you choose to the neglect of your family reaching the top, then what you will do is you have neglected God, and the thing you think you're making, you'll wind up losing because you have disregarded God in your decision. Then he concludes here. And all these, 38,
men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Let me say about folk for whom the world is not worthy. There are a few people in the congregation right now who this world is not worthy of, because they live so high in the spiritual realm, even though they're living physically in the earthly realm, that the physical realm doesn't even know what they're talking about. The physical realm think they're weird. The physical realm thinks they're crazy. The physical world thinks they've lost their mind. The physical world thinks that they've become fanatic. The physical world thinks that they're psychotic. He said, the world isn't even worthy of those kind of folk who live this way. And the reason why many of us don't live this way is we don't know anybody who does. We don't hang out with anybody who does. We only live with folk who live by sight. And so we never get to grow to faith because we hang out with folk who the world is worthy of, not who the world is not worthy of, because they don't live in this world. They live in that world while walking in this world. And what you want in your circle of influence are some folk who live up there even though they walk down here. They operate from heaven's point of view consistently. Faith is how they roll. It's not a place they visit. And so he concludes, he says, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, watch this, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. You may not get that when you first look at it. So let me explain it. He says, and all these Old Testament saints he talked about, gained approval by God, by faith. Watch this. Having not all received the promises. So some or many of the Old Testament saints didn't get what they were looking for. Abraham never got to own the land God promised. He got to wander on it. He never got to own it, although it was a promise. So they got to see God work, but they didn't get to see everything God said. He says the reason that some of the Old Testament saints didn't get to see everything God said was that God was waiting on us. Who's the us? The us are the New Testament Christians. That's you and me. He said in the Old Testament, they got a bunch of stuff. We see miracles in Hebrews 11, but they didn't get it all because they had to wait on us. In other words, they have some stuff we don't have. You and I, many of us would love if we could go back to the Old Testament and see Lazarus raised from the dead, see them crossing the Red Sea, see them crossing the Jordan River, see Elijah raising up the woman's son. We would love to see and say, I want that miracle. But a lot of them would love to be with us, because you and I get a freedom they didn't have living under the law. You and I get some privileges they didn't have in the Old Testament. So he says, the reason God held out on them is so that they could catch up with us. So the idea is, they're supposed to learn from us, we're supposed to learn from them, so that we get the whole package of what God's promises are for his purposes in our lives. So you and I are supposed to learn from Hebrews 11 in order that we might learn faith, so that we can experience based on their example much of what they experience, until God brings us all together around his throne and me and Abraham have a conversation. You hook up with Rahab and y'all be talking, and somebody gonna be talking to Sarah, and then somebody gonna be talking to David, and David gonna say, yeah, man, let me tell you about that David and Goliath story. Let me give you some details that they didn't have time to go over in 1 Samuel. And you'll be able to talk about what God did in your life by faith. So we'll be able to take the Old Testament Christians and the New Testament Christians and have a conversation about the power of faith on both sides of the cross. So I don't know about you, but you ought to be motivated now to live by faith. That's why we don't, see, if I had time, the author of Hebrews told me I don't have no time. But if I had time, I'd at least read to you the first line of Hebrews 12. Therefore. See, whenever you see therefore, you got to ask what it's there for. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, Come on, you've been in church long enough to know when the preacher says, do I have a witness? And see, he said, do I have a witness? Is there anybody here who can testify that God by faith responds? Is there anybody here who can testify that I trusted God when I didn't know the result and I saw what he could do? Is there anybody here who can testify that if you'll trust God in the dark, he'll bring you to the light? Is there anybody here who can testify that the God of the Bible does not lie and he tells the truth? The author of Hebrews says, do I have a witness? In fact, he doesn't want a witness. He wants to know, do I have a cloud of witnesses? That's a whole bunch of folk who can testify that if you trust God, God is able to enter into your situation even when you don't see the result, and he's able to turn that mama out. Do I have a witness? Is there somebody who can testify that faith works in the hands of God's people?
Dr. Tony Evans with an encouraging word for those whose hope is in the Lord. What we've been listening to today is part of Tony's powerful compilation of messages called You Are Stronger Than You Think. As I mentioned earlier, we're making this six-lesson collection available to you on CD or digital download, along with the Prayers to Share book that contains 100 tear-out, pass-along kindness notes. Both of these resources are our gift to you when you help us keep Tony's teaching on this station with your donation to the ministry. Just visit TonyEvans.org to get your copy of this exclusive package. You'll find a link with all the details right on the homepage. And while you're there, take a moment to sign up for Tony's free weekly email devotional. Again, that's TonyEvans.org. Or call us at 1-800-800-3222 and let one of our friendly team members assist you. Our Resource Center is open 24/7, so call anytime. Again, that's 1-800-800-3222. Well, Tony's been talking today about how our faith in the Lord can help us face and deal with our earthly challenges. But there's a prerequisite to that, and he's back right now with this important question.
If you died right now, why would you tell God he should let you into heaven? There's only one answer that he'll accept, and that is because your sin that would keep you out of heaven has already been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are trusting Jesus Christ for your entrance. Only faith in Christ guarantees you entrance into God's heaven. Put your trust in him alone today for salvation.
Well, Dr. Evans has more to say about this, and he lays it all out at TonyEvans.org. Just follow the simple text link at the top of the homepage that says Jesus. Well, before we go, I wanted to remind you that Tony's sermons can be heard entirely in Spanish through our new mobile app, Tony Evans en Español. It's free to download from the app stores. Be sure to let your Spanish-speaking friends and relatives know. Just look for Tony Evans en Español. What makes successful people successful? Well, if you're talking about corporate giants, there are plenty of books on the market. But if you're talking about Jesus, there's only one book with the answer. Be sure to join us tomorrow as Dr. Evans takes a look at the secret of Jesus' success. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.